Today's, message is really, it's tough and it's simple. It's tough because I think you all probably showed up at church today knowing pretty much what to expect, and that's always a dangerous thing. I don't know about you, but whenever I kind of allow my mind to drift into the mode of, oh yeah, I've heard this before, been there, done that, that's really kind of, for me anyway, in my life, in my heart, that's the beginnings of apathy. When we feel like we've become all too familiar with a biblical principle or a biblical story, and we kind of no longer see it with fresh eyes, hear it with new ears, and receive it with a renewed heart, oftentimes what is not produced in our life then is the change that the Holy Spirit might be after. And so what I would encourage you to do today is, I'm sure that every one of us in this room would say that we believe in the sanctity of life. So the purpose of today's message is not to attempt to convince you that life is valuable. For that reason, I kind of wanted to just strip away some things today and basically let's just talk about something that I believe that Scripture says to us that speaks directly into not only the pro-life cause and battle that's going on in our culture, that's been going on, well, let's be honest, it's been going on for about as long as sin's been in the world. But I believe it speaks with, as anything in Scripture, great authority. And if we're sensitive to it, if our hearts are soft and ready for it, I believe that it will just penetrate so deeply into how we proceed through our daily routine. When I'll be honest with you, I've never engaged in a reading plan that took me straight through the Bible in a year or anything like that. And you're what? You're a pastor? You're a Bible teacher? That's crazy. Okay, maybe it's crazy, but what I can say is that at one time or another, I'm confident I've read through Scripture probably multiple times. Having said that, I don't know about you, but for me, there are still times when certain passages hit me as though I'd never read it before. And I know I have, especially when we're in a book as prevalent as the book of Proverbs. But that's where we're going to be this morning, is in Proverbs chapter 24, if you'd like to join me there. You know, the amazing thing about Proverbs is that, for the most part, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It gives us words of wisdom, and the applications are usually equally clear as the teaching. There's really very little room for doubt or confusion. And occasionally you'll find those tricky parts because we're talking about wisdom literature in Scripture. But for the most part, Proverbs is fairly straightforward. And today's passage is no less straightforward. Having said that, what came to me and how God worked in my heart was in a number of ways as I meditated on this passage. First of all, I am a weak person, much weaker than I'd like to admit. Because when I'm faced with adversity, I tend to succeed in withstanding that for a little, but not for much. And what I mean by that is, you know, I can take those challenges, even very challenging situations, so long as they're not just temporary, but brief. And when I do that, I'm inclined in my, you know, in my sinfulness to kind of give myself a pat on the back and say, you know, good job, Aaron, you were victorious in another battle. But when I thought about this passage, and I was reading it and just kind of praying over it, I realized that, man, I am not nearly as strong as I thought I was. And I'm not just talking about physical strength. I'm talking about my spiritual strength and my spiritual maturity. I'm talking about my character. All I can say is that this passage has deeply convicted me. The other thing that this has done for me, primarily among many other things, is it's humbled me with the truth that I'm not doing enough. And I hate that there have been times where I thought I was. But I'm not doing enough. There's no such thing as being on this side of heaven and doing enough for God. I mean, in our brokenness, that's impossible. There's always more we should be doing. And it's when we content ourselves with what we've accomplished and kind of sit back and with what I think is sinful pride welling up in our hearts over our achievements, that we can be tempted to just be satisfied and just let it rest right there. And that's what I've done. For my whole life, well, certainly my adult life, and when I started maturing even as a young person, as long as I can remember, when I'm making my own decisions and I understand the consequences of those decisions, I have considered myself to be pro-life. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not nearly pro-life enough. And unless I'm some sort of anomaly, my hunch is many of us could be described the same way. Let's look at what Proverbs has for us this morning and see maybe if he works in your heart similarly as he has done in mine. Our passage this morning is Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 10, and it says this: "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" Wow. That's as straightforward as it gets, don't you think? Just initially, what was happening with me when I was working through these three verses is I noticed that in verse 10, he does not describe the day of adversity that is not a literal day. I'm sure you know this. He's using day to symbolize a time period, a season, if you will, in which we might be required, it might be part of God's plan for our life to endure trial and testing. It may be hard. Because of that, there is no time frame specified. I want you to think for a moment. What if the adversity that God has sovereignly ordained to come into your life, what if that adversity is not as temporary as you hoped it would be? What if that adversity turned out to be much harder than you thought it would be? And what if there was no clear indication whatsoever that it would end anytime soon? The passage says, if we faint, if we crumble, if we give up, if we throw in the towel, if we throw up our hands and, you know, just let God know, you know what, enough is enough, I'm tired, I'm giving up on this whole thing. I know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. But you know what? Something's not adding up. And we allow frustration and bitterness and resentment and anger to fill our hearts. Can I tell you that I'm in the midst of a time period quite like that right now? I am a father of a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. And our family is in a season right now that probably is the most challenging I've faced thus far. When you hear this, some of you are going to be like, yeah, just wait, pal. I understand that. But for what it's worth, nothing's been the same since October. And what I mean by that is at least one person's been sick literally just about every day since then, since the beginning of October. On top of that, our son Ethan decided to go the first 3 months of his life just about sleeping through the night to not sleeping for more than 90 minutes at a time. And the problem with Ethan right now is when he wakes up, it's not a matter of, you know, feed me and I'll go back to sleep, or comfort me and I'll go back to sleep. It takes a good 20, 30 minutes to get him to go back to sleep. For my wife, if it's taking, you know, 20 or 30 minutes to feed him and then another 20 or 30 minutes to get him to go back to sleep, by the time she gets herself back to sleep, he's waking up again. And I don't know if you use these things, but I was sharing some of this with the elders. We were spending some time in prayer this morning. I said, look, we just need strength. We need peace. And I have this horrible thing on my phone that tracks my sleep. And it's telling me that I'm now averaging 4 hours and 16 minutes a night, and that's not straight through. That's not encouraging when I read that. I don't know why I look at it all the time. The numbers keep going down, and I want them to go up. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is, you know, after about the first month or so, you know, Alicia and I were handling things pretty well, and it was a time of adversity for us, but we were encouraging each other, and we were kind of sticking with it. But now that we're where we are, and not much has changed, and you could argue that things just really have gotten worse, we're now having some pretty crazy conversations in the middle of the night. We're trying to figure out, like, I kid you not, and so when I shared this with some of the guys this morning, they kind of chuckled and thought it was crazy too. You know, my wife and I are sometimes sitting around saying, is there some kind of, like, sin we've committed that we've forgotten to confess and repent of, and this is like divine punishment, and until we kind of figure that out, what's the lesson? Is there a lesson we're supposed to be learning in all this? What's the lesson? We're not seeing the lesson. And night after night after night after night, we feel like the persistent widow, right? Coming before the judge, you know, asking for the same thing over and over again. And there's been part of me, a very depraved part of me, thinking, well, maybe at minimum, God will just become so annoyed with our request for rest that he'll give it to us so that we can start praying about something else. It's been tough. And I know that some of you that are parents out there, you're like, yeah, that's how it is. Well, I know. But what I'm telling you is this time of adversity that we're in, I just want to be candid with you this morning that even as a pastor and a Bible teacher and all those other kinds of things, I have fainted. And what that revealed to me, to my wife, what it reveals to my children, what it reveals to my coworkers is that my strength is smaller than I'd like it to be. I don't know if you can relate. But let's kind of dig into this. That's what's happening in our life. So this message is preaching to me as well. But how does this whole thing relate to the sanctity of life? Let me put it this way. That's an adversity that my family and I, that we're facing in our home on a virtually nightly basis. Friends, as Christians, we're living in a time of adversity. And we see it everywhere we go. We see it literally every time we turn on the news, or every time we read the newspaper, or every time we scroll through our Facebook page. We're living in a time of adversity for people who are endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ. And there might be no greater example of a people group suffering during this time of adversity than the preborn, who have no voice of their own, who have been given inherent value by their Creator, created in the image of God, but who have become, at this point in time, really nothing more than political chips, being played as though it were a game. I don't know about you. I was disheartened by the adversity that we're experiencing when I turn on the television. Was it yesterday, the day before? I think it was yesterday, the Women's March. And I couldn't help but think, here are these women marching for the death of women. Half of all abortions, roughly, the victims are women. Now tell me how that makes sense. And you may feel, as I do, that when we maybe try to speak out about these things, Not many people are listening. Not many people see it the way that we see it. In fact, if you speak out on behalf of preborn human beings, you are actually called bigoted. You're called all sorts of names, prejudice. You're called uncaring. If you're a man, let me tell you something. It's incredibly difficult as a man to speak out on this issue because there are legions of women in our culture that are telling us that men have no seat at this table in this discussion. This battle is raging, and it's hard. I read a statistic the other day that the single greatest cause of death in minority communities is abortion. Do you realize that? Yet, when I turn on the networks, and again, this is not a prejudiced thought, but when I turn on the networks and I watch the news, I see so many representatives of those same minority communities championing the cause of the death of so many of their peers, their loved ones, their children. Just think about this. We are living in a time where we have gone a far way. Now, I don't want to get political here. I'm just stating facts. I can remember, I'm old enough to remember, that I watched a political convention for a major political party in our country, and I can remember a time that they might have supported abortion as a right, but at least they attempted to kind of color over that with phrases like, but this is a terribly difficult decision. But this, no one should be, it's so unfortunate if someone finds themselves in this position. It's so heartbreaking to think about the loss of life in the womb, should the mother choose abortion. And then I could only stomach a few minutes of that same party's presidential convention. This past election season, this is how far we've come. We've gone from that to a woman who had an abortion herself, stood at the platform in front of thousands of people in the room, and as soon as she said her name, and as soon as she said that she had an abortion, it was met with applause. She didn't even need to explain it. She was later described as a hero. A hero. It's heroic now that we kill our children. What do we do when we live in such a time of adversity that what you and I would call barbaric, so many in our society call heroic? What can we do? We cannot faint. And I think some of us have. I think some of us, maybe it's just me, but I think some of us have just simply resorted to quietly donating to a local pro-life organization, praying fervently on a regular basis that the Lord would deliver justice for preborn children. But where is our vigor gone? Where is our passion for this truth gone? I remember a time where it was not so hard and not so rare to see hundreds of thousands marching for this cause. And now it is rare. If we faint, what it reveals about us to ourselves, what it reveals about us to our neighbors, to our family members, to our coworkers, to our loved ones, is that our strength is small. And not just our physical strength, but our spiritual strength. And not just that, our character. As soon as we think we've done enough to save the lives of preborn children, that is when the enemy wins again. We have not done enough. We have provided an ultrasound unit to the Pregnancy Resource Center of Delaware County. Great. We dare not pat ourselves on the back now. That's not enough. We cannot content ourselves with one act of kindness. Praise God for the lives it will save, but there are more that need saving. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. What I see here is that our character is revealed through crisis. Verse 12 goes on to say, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Are we doing that? I don't know. Every day, thousands are being taken to the slaughter. And I think to myself, why am I not there pleading with mothers as they walk into those clinics to don't do it? Don't take the life of your child. Whatever's going on, this isn't it. This isn't the solution. But I don't. Why is that? Why aren't we prohibiting, disrupting traffic to the local Planned Parenthood clinic every day? Make it difficult for them to do business. But we aren't. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not doing this verse. I'm not doing enough. I'm not holding back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And there's some questions here. What's happening? Who's being taken away to death, and what's the cause? Is it unjust treatment at the hands of an oppressor? Is it are they captives being led to their execution unjustly? Is it when it talks about someone who's stumbling to their own slaughter, is that talking spiritually? Is that talking about we know somebody who's on the path of sin and is destroying their life spiritually or maybe also physically? They often go hand in hand. Those details are not given to us. And you could strip the passage apart in the original language, and it's general on purpose. And do you know why that is? Why this passage does not give us precisely the scenario it's talking about, precisely the context? Because I have a hunch that God in his sovereignty inspired the writer with this knowledge and this wisdom, that as soon as he would do that, in our fallenness and our brokenness, we would see a possible exception for when we ought to apply this principle. You understand what I mean? Don't you feel like we're inclined to do that on occasion? Give us exactly when and where we're supposed to do this, and that's when I'll do it. But I'm not going to go a step further than that. We can't do that with this. It just says, rescue those being taken to their death and hinder those, stop those, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. That's it. Whatever the situation is, that ought to be what God's people are doing. And we're not doing it enough. We ought to be a thorn in the side of any institution in our community that would champion the death of the preborn. A nuisance. A constant reminder that what they are doing is murder. So I take from this that we are to rescue those in distress, and that rescuing them is expected. Expected by who? It's expected by God. God expects his people, among other things, to be about the business of rescuing those who are being taken to their death. Unjustly, undeservedly. And that is exactly what's happening in our culture today. Verse 12 goes on to say, if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Who's the he who weighs the heart? God. And the interesting thing here is, you see what I'm saying? Remember the connection I made just a moment ago? That perhaps the reason why this passage is so general, intentionally, is because God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, knew that we as broken human beings are always inclined to do exactly what we have to do and no more. Or maybe he knows this in verse 12, that we would respond by saying something like, we didn't know this was happening, we didn't know this was going on, we were totally unaware. Haven't you ever kind of done that in your own life, just feigned ignorance? I didn't really know. I didn't know it was that bad. And so the writer says, King Solomon says, does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm a bit concerned about what that looks like in my own life. How God will choose to repay me for my work in this area. And I will not be able to stand before him when the time comes and plead ignorance. I won't be able to do it. Because I am not ignorant. Neither are any of us in this room. We know exactly what's going on. And we know that it's evil. So what I see here is that ignorance is not an acceptable excuse. We who are people that so often try to come up with excuses. So to summarize this, what's being commanded here is some kind of intervention from us when we become aware of humans being killed who ought not to be killed. We ought to be doing everything in our power and energy and resources to stop it. It's got to stop. We also see that God sees through all of our rationalizations. I was listening to and reading through a sermon given on this subject by John Piper, and he says that God sees through all of our rationalizations and knows perfectly when we have neglected a duty out of ignorance or laziness or fear or apathy or preoccupation with lesser things. Those are not good excuses to not do the right thing. We can't say we were tired. We can't say we were busy. We can't say that we were tending to other things. We can't say we didn't know. We can't say we were afraid of the consequences. What's left? What excuses are left? Because every time we're inclined to say one of those things, God knows already our hearts. He keeps watch over our souls, and he sees right through it. And he knows it's not true. John goes on to say, when we are called to account for our actions. Now, this is John Piper's kind of thinking and understanding of this text. And it's possible that this is what the text is implying, although the text does not make this clear. But nonetheless, he goes on to say this: when we are called to account for our actions, he not only will say, why didn't you act this way if you knew this much? He will also say, why did you allow yourself, in view of how much was at stake, to remain in such insensitive ignorance? And he will know the answer before we give it, because he weighs the hearts of every one of us. In other words, the idea is this: even if there's some shred of truth that we didn't know the full story, we will be held responsible for not knowing. That we weren't interested enough to know the whole truth, to know all the facts, and then to do something about it. Listen, again, I don't want to get, my goal this morning, and I hope you have not understood it this way, my goal is not to get political. I think politics is just horrible and should not be held nearly on the same plane as what we're talking about here this morning, which is the Word of God. But it was a bit troubling, and it always is a bit troubling to me, quite frankly, and I know some will disagree with this, and I just ask for your patience and grace, and let us agree to disagree. But I personally have been discouraged every time an election season comes around that when Christians have the opportunity to cast their vote in favor of protecting the lives of preborn children, they do not. Explain that to God. There might be lesser issues that we might disagree with politically with a certain candidate. But a candidate gives their word. What else do we have, folks? A candidate gives their word that they will champion the rights of preborn children, while the other one says the exact opposite. Is it really a choice? Is it really a choice? And what excuse will we content ourselves with and think will pass with God the Almighty when the day comes for him to evaluate our hearts, he knows them already, and ask us, do you honestly think you did all that you could to save those preborn children being carried off to the slaughter? Do you really think it's enough? I unapologetically every time I can, cast my vote for any candidate that promises to protect the lives of preborn children, and I don't apologize for it. It's the least I can do. Now, what that person ends up doing in office is between that person and God. But I can stand before the Lord and say, I voted based on their word. Again, you may disagree. I would challenge you to reconsider your position. This is life and death, not politics. Does that make me a single-issue voter? Call it whatever you want. I can't sit by and not vote. Not when there's a choice. Today's sermon, simple, I think brief, but so is Proverbs. What I'd like to do is essentially close with a video, a short film. It's just under 9 minutes, so I'm giving time for it to be shown in here today. I first saw it, and I could not utter words for just a few minutes after it was over. I didn't know what to make of it. It was very compelling. I appreciate those who put it together, and I wanted to share it with you today. Let's watch this film together, and once it's over, I'll offer a concluding thought and pray for us.